You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
All right, take a seat. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to be. It's page 767 in the Bible in front of you if you want to grab that. We have been in a series called Real Life, Real People, looking at different topics to say we all struggle with these things. In some chapter in our life, people all over, we struggle with these things. So we started with talking about marriage. Then we started talking the next week about parenting. This week is about money. Next week is about stress, then depression, then rest. We've been following this thing along because you get married, you have a few kids, you're broke, so you're stressed, you get depressed, and you need some rest. That's how it works out. So we're on the one of talking about money today. And I want to recommend to you, as I've been recommending each week, I recommend you a couple books that you can pick up. One is called The Treasure Principle. It's a very small, thin book that you can read. So The Treasure Principle, and you can read this, and it's a great book on money, and there's plenty of other great ones, but that's one of them. Another one is a guy, he's a hero of mine, his name's George Mueller. It's a biography of a man that started orphanages in England and how God used his faith, and his faith with money was just absolutely incredible and challenging. I don't know a person on the face of the earth like this man, so it's great to read about people like him in that way. We're going to talk about money today. Let me ask you before we even get to the scripture, how does that sit with you? What's your emotional response right now? Some of you in this room might go, great, I knew it. I got set up here. They always talk about money at church, and here I am showing up to try to find a church in our city, and they're talking about money, and you're kind of offended. The church shouldn't talk about money. And so there's a little bit of a defensive wall. I just want to say to you that if you think the church always talks about money, you don't come enough. And you should come more. So is there a defensiveness? Wait, I don't want to hear this. Is there a guilt? All of a sudden, just hearing it, you go, guilt. Or is there a desire, and I hope this is most of us, I want to hear from God on this. I want to know about this. I want to see what God's word says about this. I need some help with this, possibly some of you are saying. We've been fighting about this at home. I need you to help me, God, with this. We're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've recommended a couple books to you. I also want to recommend to you Andy Stanley, who I do not know, met him one time, but he did a series called Be Rich that is absolutely phenomenal on this subject. If you wanted to podcast it or watch it or something, I just want to recommend it to you. It's a great, great series. So we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and talk about this, and here's my desire. This isn't a giving sermon, though we'll talk about giving. This is a time for us to understand money because it's really wearing us out. Most of us are really struggling with this. So young and old, I really want you to listen up because God has some great things for us in his word, and we need to hear it, and we need to understand what God is saying to us through this. So here we go, chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich. Who do you think that is? Instruct those who are rich in this present age, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come, so eternal rewards, so that they may take hold of life that is real. Now, let me tell you exactly where we're going on this whole thing so you'll understand. We're going to look and we're going to see this from a perspective, priority, and practice way. I want you to look at the screens because this is where we're going. This is a graph I want you to have in your mind. You can use this in a lot of different ways, but we're going to use it with money. You can use it with missions. You can use it with parenting, all different things. We need to get the right perspective. That's the bullseye. Get the right perspective. And when you have the right perspective, you'll get the right priority, won't you? If you have the right perspective, you get the right priority. If you have the right priority, then you end up with the right practice. Now, what do we do, unfortunately, in church? We preach practice all the time. But if our perspective changes, our priorities change, and then our practice will change. But we are always shooting for practice, aren't we? And we never get to changing the perspective. So let's look at money in this way. Let's get the right perspective. Then we'll get the right priorities. Then we'll get the right practice. It'll work out just like that. So what is the right perspective on money? He starts in verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. Instruct those who are rich. Who are the rich? Who are those rich people? Is it the next neighborhood over from your neighborhood? Is it across the city from your neighborhood? Is it your neighborhood? Is it some other place? Who are these rich people? Let me see if I can tell you who these rich people are, because we're going to figure out who these rich people are. You ready? If you were to take the Earth's population and shrink it down to a village of 100 people, we're going to tell you who the rich people are. We shrink it down to 100 people. Half of the entire world's wealth, half of the entire world's wealth would be in the hands of 6 people, all U.S. citizens. 80 people out of the 100 would live in substandard housing. 7 would be unable to read. 50 would suffer from malnutrition. Only 1 would have a university education, and no one would own a computer. Statistically, if you have sufficient food, decent clothing, and you live in a house or apartment and have a reasonable, reliable mode of transportation, you are among the top 15% of the world's wealthiest. If you made $1,500 last year, not month, last year, that's more than 80% of the people on earth. If you have money saved, if you have a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, if you have a variety of clothes in your closet, 2 cars in any condition, live in your own home, you are in the top 5% of the world's wealth. If you made an annual salary, if you make an annual salary of more than $37,000, you are in the top 4% of the world's wealth. If you made $45,000 as an annual salary, you are in the top 1% of the world's wealth. Let me introduce you to the richest people in the world. It's us, and 7 of them are happy about it. We are the richest people in the entire world. But what's the deal? Here's the deal. We don't feel rich. But if we had that, now, I bet those people, they feel rich. No, they don't. They don't. Because somebody that's got that, there's somebody else that's got 2 of that's. So they don't feel rich either. We don't feel rich. Here's how you have financial freedom. This is worth the whole message right here. Obedience and margin. Those 2 words will change your life. Obedience to God and margin. And if you get obedience to God and you get margin in your life, you actually really will feel rich. It'll change everything. But we are the rich people in the world. We've got to change our perspective, because what we've done is say we're the top 5%, but we know the difference in each one of those percentages, don't we? We know the top 1%, they drive these kind of cars and live this kind of neighborhood. The top 2%, I can tell you what neighborhoods they live in. I can give you the names of their neighborhoods, can't you? And they drive these kind of cars. Top 3%, well, we know they're kind of almost there. We don't want to be in the top 4 or the top 5. We want to be in these top 3%. Because even in America, don't you know that our poor people, most of them have a refrigerator and a TV? Now, should we help them? Of course we should. I'm not negating that in the least. But let's get the right perspective. Margin and obedience is what gives you financial freedom. And we are the richest people in the world. So we need to never say, I have a need. We need to say that we have wants. And what is happening is our wants are ending up taking us in the wrong direction. 75% of adults say that money is a source of conflict in their relationships. 1 in 3 adults admit that they have lied to their spouse about money. 40% of U.S. families spend more than they earn. Do you see how that's going in a negative fashion? We are the rich. But he says in this verse of scripture, I want to change your perspective. I want to change how you think about this. Warn those, instruct those who are rich. Now we know that's us. In this present age, 1 on perspective, not to be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Do you know that all we have is a gift from God? Some say, well, wait a minute. Yours might be a gift from God. I worked for mine. I went to college, and then I got a job, and I show up at 8 o'clock, and I leave at 6 o'clock. I've worked for all of this. Yes, you do, and yes, I do. I went to college. I got my degree as well. I work hard, all of those sort of things. But you know what? I was also born in the United States of America with parents that provided for me, helped pay for college. They paid for it. Blessing. I was born, but here's the deal. You ready? We were born on 3rd and think we hit a triple. Let it soak in. We were born on 3rd and we think we hit a triple. There's a lot of people working a lot harder than me and you all over the world with nothing. Nothing. And they'd outwork you and I any day of the week. We have been given a gift. And he says, do not be arrogant. But don't you know in your heart we all got a little bit of arrogance? We know the difference in this brand and that brand. And if we got that brand instead of this brand, we'd look down our nose just a little bit. Ladies, you can like being the prettiest girl in the room. Guys, we can like being the richest man at the table. And in that comes arrogance. And we've got to lay that down and say, Lord, we walk with humility. This is a gift. The mind you've given me, the opportunities you've given me, the place where you've placed me, even if you've moved here from another country, that you're here, whatever it is, you've given me a gift. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm going to be humble. And my humility is going to cause me then, watch the perspective change in verse 17. In this present age that they're rich, do not be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So where do we set our hope? We set our hope on God. Is your hope on God? Or is your hope in what you've got stored away in a barn? Is your hope in God? Are you really saying, Lord, I hope in you. No matter what the economy does, no matter how high, how low, I hope in you. Jesus Christ, it says, he will richly provide for us all things to enjoy. That what he gives us, we shouldn't feel that we've stolen it from somebody. He's given it as a blessing. We go, Lord, I want to enjoy it. I want to give it back to you. I'm humble. It's yours. It's yours. So I give it to you, Lord. I say yes to you, God. My hope is in you, not in money. Listen to the top five fears in today's world about finances. And this has been a shift. If I would have preached this sermon maybe 5 years ago, here's what would have happened before the downturn in the economy. It probably would have had a don't be greedy, don't be greedy, don't be greedy feel to it. But we know as humans, we're kind of always greedy. We need to hear that. But we probably would have said, don't be greedy, don't be greedy. Now I'm telling you, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Put your hope in God. He will never let you down. He'll never fail you. Here's the top five fears. Number one, affording retirement. Number two, affording medical emergencies. Number three, affording a custom standards of living. Number four, affording healthcare costs. Number five, affording normal monthly bills. Now it's not about greed. It's a little bit about survival that we're afraid of. And here it says that God will provide for us everything that we need. The right perspective is that God provides. Money is a gift. And when you realize it's a gift, you'll see that it's also a tool. It's a tool of God, of what he does and what he wants to do in our lives. So we need to have obedience and we need to have margin so that we can let God do his work through us. It says that he will provide for us, richly provide all things that we need to enjoy. God will provide for you. Are you trusting in him to do that? God will provide for you. Are you trusting in him to do that? What we are often doing is we are using our money to put us in a place where we don't need God to provide. We've got all we need. We've got a big plan B. So how do we change our perspective? If what I'm trying to hit at and what I'm trying to do is to hit the bullseye perspective, our perspective is we're rich. Our perspective is we should not be arrogant. It's a gift. Our perspective is God will provide. We should put our hope in God, not in money. How do we change that perspective? Two ways with the same word. You ready? Here it is. The word is cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. And connecting in a cross-cultural connection. The cross of Christ and connecting cross-culturally. Let me talk about the first one first. The cross of Christ is to realize, Lord, your cross has given me everything I need. I've got my hope in you. I've got my salvation in you. I've got my power, my strength, my provision. You love me. Because here's the deal. You're not a physical being. You are a spiritual being having a physical time here on earth for a while. But your spirit is going to live for all of eternity in heaven if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've repented and believe in Christ. If you don't, then in hell is where it's going to be. But you're an eternally soul. You're an eternal soul. So the cross of Christ meets your true need of your soul. All this stuff is physical. So I get my eyes on the cross of Christ, the power of Christ. I've been crucified to this world. I no longer live, but he lives within me. He is the life through me. I don't need anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, just this morning, I didn't even have to plan this. This is this morning's Chronicle ads section. The ad section is bigger than the what you read section. The ad section is for sure bigger than the articles that are worth reading section. But this ad section, here's what we do. We take this and we get the cross of Christ. Yeah, that's church stuff. But here is real life. Watch what happens as you go through this. Page one, I need a new car. Page two, I need new appliances. Page three, I need a new house. Page four, I need Office Depot, you're right, I need a new computer. CVS, I need some more groceries. Target, I need some new stuff at Target because it's kind of like an upscale Kmart. So I'm, you know, got my stuff and I can save some money. Walgreens, you're right, I need more 2 liters. Walmart's got everything, I need something there for sure. Best Buy's got the coolest stuff, I need something there. I need more stations, yeah, that's for sure. Golf clubs, well, in case I didn't get both of them, I got two of them in here accidentally. So I definitely need golf clubs. I need, you know, some makeup for my wife. I got CompUSA. You know, World Market, they've always got something for outside. We don't sit outside much. It's 150 degrees, but we need pretty outside. My glasses, I need glasses. You know, another hamburger, that would help my belt line. Now I need two from Conn's because they double-dissed me here. Honey Baked Ham, gosh, I'm just getting hungry already. Academy's got barbecue pits and swimming pools you can just put above ground. That's awesome. More barbecue pits. I got a laundry machine. Well, you know what? If I missed it before, I got more houses to get. So I got all this stuff that I need to get. And as I get all this stuff, I just go, you know what? Cross of Christ. I mean, who needs that? You need that. I need that. All this stuff is out of style in 3 years. The more you got, the more you got to maintain. Think of all you got, the hassles of maintaining what you already own. And now you want two more? The cross of Christ changes our perspective. And a cross-cultural experience changes it as well. What do I mean by that? I mean, if we're the 5% of the wealthiest people in the world, go hang out with the 95% at some point. But here's what we've done. We actually use the tool of finances that God has given us to protect us from ever having to touch the other 95% of the world. We have gates, we have alarms, we have power windows. We don't go to that neighborhood. Now, you should have an alarm. The gate's fine. I'm not asking for your house to be robbed. I'm saying that we have insulated ourselves, and what will change your life is getting in a cross-cultural experience. You can do that in the Houston Project, just in our own city. You can go around the world on mission trips. If you spent 1 week a year on a cross-cultural way, 1 week, I don't have time to spend a week, 1 week, that's 2% of your time. That 2% will change the 98% of your life, and you'll love every bit of it. I remember being in China watching an old lady with a basket on her head walking with all of these heavy grocery-type things that she was taking back to her house, and I wanted to run over and help her is what I wanted to do. And I told my friend, I said this, I said, whenever I complain about my internet being too slow, remind me of this lady. I need perspective, a cross-cultural perspective. Let me ask you a really, really convicting question. How much money does it cost to be you? How much money does it cost to be you? What if it didn't cost what it cost to be you and you helped somebody else that really had a need? It changes your perspective. But what do? We just hang out with the 5%, so we're actually jealous because we don't have that kind of whatever, and they got this kind of whatever, and we're just trying to get up there so we can finally get that what kind of whatever. Change your perspective by the cross of Christ and cross-cultural experiences. Number two, if we change our perspective, we're going to have the right priorities. Look in verse 18. Verse 18 says this. Instruct them, who's the them? That's the rich people, that's us. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come so that they may take hold of life that is real. Develop the right priorities. You ready? Here's the right priorities. If I haven't offended you yet, I will in this point. I'm doing it with a smile, though. I love you. We need help. Here's the right priorities. Generosity, savings, spending. Generosity, savings, spending. But what do? We spend, but we don't have any money to save. So are you telling me I'm going to give to somebody else? Well, I hope this $5 helps. Generosity first. That's God's priorities. When you look throughout the scripture, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything but the kingdom of God because he knew it was going to mess with us. Generosity is the first priority. Every single one of us in here wants to be generous. Every single one of us really sees ourselves as a generous person. But let me ask you this. Does your bank account show what you perceive about yourself? Generosity is the first priority, and God takes care of those who are generous. It says that they would be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures basically in heaven, being generous and willing to share, then save. Save money. Save money for retirement. If you can, save money for your children's education, for college education. Now, before you feel guilt, some of you are not able to save for your child's education. I was in college ministry for a long time. Let me tell you this, some of the best kids have to pay for their college. Do not feel guilt. Your kids need to work. If they're young kids at home, they need to work. They need to do the dishes. They need to help out. They need to work. Them paying for their own school is not shame on you, unless you're rolling around with Gucci everything. Then shame on you. Save. Save. And then spend. Then spend. What's keeping us from living these priorities? One word, debt. Debt is a stranglehold on generosity and savings. Let me just give you some stats. 80% of Americans owe more than they own. The average household debt is $20,000 in non-mortgage debt. The average credit card balance is $9,000 per household. The average number of credit cards per household is 17. Hello. Now let's talk about just our own church. Let's not just pick on everybody. Let's pick on ourselves. We do Financial Peace University here at our church. I would recommend it to you. You should take it. It's a tremendous, tremendous program. This is our church. These are our people. Last class it went through, 27 students went through. What they do is they take an index card and they write down their non-mortgage debt. So not their house. This is not their house. Non-mortgage debt. They write it down and everybody turns it in. They add it up. 27 people, the class debt, this is our people. 27 people, the class debt was $603,000. The class before it was 31 people and it was over $700,000. The highest class total was 62 students in the class and the debt was $1.6 million, not counting the house. That's us. That's this church. Typically, the student averages, this leader has been doing this about a dozen times. Typically, every student in the class has $25,000 to $30,000 at least in debt. Debt is a stranglehold. You're going to be one of two things in life. You're going to be an interest earner or you're going to be an interest payer. Which are you going to be? You'll never get out of it if you just keep being an interest payer. Be an interest earner so that you can free up finances so that you can be able to give. Debt derails our priorities of giving and of saving. Be rich in good deeds. Even in our own church, we're trying to model it with good stewardship here at the church. We're debt-free as a church. Just got there just a while back. In our capital campaign, we went in and changed a lot of our air conditioning units and different things like that. So now we are saving a 23% reduction in electricity at our church because of that upgrade. Now, if you're over 60, you call that saving money. If you're under 40, you call that going green, okay? So it's one of the two. So for the young people, we're going green. And for the old people, we're saving money, okay? 23%. Why? So we can give it to things that are going for ministry type things. And obviously, we got to keep the air conditioning on. We understand that. We're now recycling. In my office, I got two trash cans. I got a blue recycle one and then throwaway one. I'm throwing stuff in the recycle trash can. We think we're going to save thousands of dollars a year by hauling off less trash from the church. We've got to be able to understand that debt kills you. Now, here's what you're not going to like. Nobody likes a budget. Nobody. Rich people, poor people, nobody likes it. Write down everything you owe and assault it. And stop spending. Stop spending. You're buying junk and you're wasting your life. Get out of that debt and into a place where then you can be generous. Let me just tell you from my own life. It's going to be a little stealth here because I don't want to tell you what it was because then you'll think about what you have and you'll think, well, I wonder if mine was better than his and if I should take mine and do what he did with his. So just, I had an A thing, okay? I prayed about getting the A thing. I wanted the A thing. I liked the A thing. A lot of people around me said, that's cool, man. You earned the A thing. I had the A thing. Now, there's other people that they got a double A thing. That's fine. I got a triple A thing. I could have afforded a bigger A thing. Could have been a better A, but I had an A thing. And I just felt guilty. I was embarrassed when people found out I had an A thing. I didn't like them knowing that I had that thing. I didn't know what they thought about that thing. Still making sense with what my thing? Down with my thing? An A thing, and so I got rid of the A thing and I got a B thing. Now, I'm no saint. My B thing's awesome. And there's a lot of B things that people don't even have a B thing at all. I didn't get a Z thing. People in the world don't even have a B. I got a B. And I want you to know I got more joy in my life from having a B than having an A. That A couldn't give me anything. And it freed me up to give, to save, to have more money of margin. Done. That is good. Pick the B. And live in generosity and in savings. Be rich in good deeds. Now let's get very specific and let's say, how do we put it into practice? Remember we went from perspective to priorities, now to practice? Let's go to practice. How are we going to put this into practice? It says that we'd be generous and we'd be willing to give. We'd store things up for heaven and in the age to come so that we may take hold of, look at it, life that is real. Could it be that our whole lives are actually being a facade and real life is found elsewhere? Whoa. What if real life is found not in you having five things of what you already have three, but in you having two things of what you have three and somebody else having one? What if that's real life? How do we get there? We've got the right perspective. We're rich. Don't be arrogant about it. Understand God will take care of you, and it's a gift from Him. Priorities, generosity, savings, and spending. And if the reverse is not what, if you're doing the reverse, it'll never work for you. God will not be mocked. It will never work. And then how do we put it into practice? Four things. Here we go. And I've already hit on these. Number one, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. The Bible teaches that we should tithe. A tithe is a 10% of your income and my income. Here's what we do. Sometimes we say, well, I don't believe in a strong 10%. That's great. Give 12. But what do? When we say, well, I don't believe in a 10% tithe, we're trying to get 2, aren't we? Not 10. Fine. If you don't believe in a 10% tithe, give 12. That's perfect. Give to the Lord first because that shows that you truly, as we talked about before, I trust in you and your cross is enough. I've got more than I need. And you may have to change some things in your life to get that going. So how do you do that? Because some of you are going, I can't jump in at 10%. I mean, I'm underwater now. Do this. Start with 2%. Start with 2%. 2% is 1 week's salary. If you make $52,000 a year, it's $1,000. You make $104,000 a year, it's $2,000. And you start in this year and you just give 2%. You know what will happen? You'll give 2% for a few months and you'll realize, man, this is great. We've got left over. This is good. Then move it to 4%. Then when you get to 4%, move it to 6%. When you get to 6, go to 8. Go to 10. If you've been tithing for a long time, I've been tithing a long, long time. You know what? Don't stop there. I'm giving more than the tithe. I want to up my percentage all the time. I want to give more to God's work. Yes, what a blessing to give 20%. It's awesome. I don't need another shirt. I want to see God make a difference. I already got too much. You know, this morning, a sprinkler system popped out of my yard and sprayed drinking water on my grass. I got enough. Give to the Lord. And all of us are waiting to win the lotto or get the publisher's clearinghouse, but here's the deal. You're playing the lotto, that's a whole nother sermon. That's like remedial money sermon, okay? Where was I? I don't know. Oh, stats show that the more we have, actually the less we give percentage-wise. Rich people give less than poor people percentage-wise. So give to the Lord. Number two, stop spending and get out of debt. Just stop spending and get out of debt. Starbucks is not for you anymore. Stop spending and get out of debt. Will Rogers put it like this. Too many people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Too many of us spend money we don't have. Go ahead, yeah, let's applaud and then I'll tell it again. Too many people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Young singles, you are quick to buy a car. Young couples are quick to buy a house, but nobody is quick to fund their retirement. And I'm telling you, stop spending and get out of debt. And then the third one, start saving. Start saving. If you are young in this room, you start saving right now for retirement. Do you know why? Not so you can be on a cruise somewhere. That's the American version. So that you won't be a burden to anybody and you can work for the Lord the rest of your life. Start saving now. If you are young and single with a job, you got more money, disposable income than you're ever going to have in your life. It gets worse. It does. And I'm glad for it to be worse, but it's expensive. Save. If you're old, save. Put it away and let God do his work with that. And then fourth and finally, spend. Spend. Have a blast. Eat. Enjoy, but get your priorities straight. Real life, real people. The right perspective, the right priorities, the right practice. We're going to watch a video as we close. It's a video of a person in our church. I think you'll be surprised by the age of the person. That God did something in her heart. And she said, you know what? I got a new priority and a new perspective, so I'm going to have a new practice. Let's watch this together.
For Daly's 7th birthday, she was having a birthday party that her dad was throwing for her. So she thought about what she wanted for her birthday and came to me one day and told me that she was ready to call her dad and tell him what she wanted. So I got her on the phone expecting the typical 7-year-old answer. And instead, Daly informed us that she would like to have everyone bring shoes to her birthday party. So of course her dad and I both thought, well, we'll buy you a pair of shoes. We don't need anyone to bring you shoes. And she said no. She wanted everyone to bring a pair of shoes instead of a present. So instead of receiving gifts for herself, she wanted to put children that had nothing ahead of herself. So on her birthday, she had a great party and she raised 33 pairs of shoes and we delivered them to Covenant House. While we were at Covenant House, we toured the facility and Daly got to experience the life there for children who had no family. She toured the facility and met some of the children and was able to give them the shoes that she requested for her party.
They gave 33 pairs of shoes away. I didn't really care about the presents because I don't really need that much of toys. And you should put them before you.
Isn't that great? How does that video strike you? Is there anything in you that goes, no, Daly, no, don't do that? No, you get. You need more shoes. Or is there something in your soul that says, that's exactly right. That's the right perspective and the right priority. And that's the right practice that 33 kids that didn't have shoes are wearing shoes. What's God said to you through this message? Just respond to him with that. Be in a different place next year than you are right now. Through a lot of hard work, maybe. Be in a different place and watch a miraculous God do his work.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.